speaking on this program is Brother Gary Cawley.
I remind you that in Luke 24, verse 46-47, the Bible says, "Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer, and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." In telling of all that Christ suffered, the bottom line is that he might have it preached unto all nations. He wanted us to go forth doing preaching. And that's the reason he suffered, he says. I know that indeed the thing that is to be preached is what is referred to here. The salvation that comes by the blood of Christ. The salvation for the souls of men who are lost and black in sin, who have no hope without him. I'm reminded also in 2 Timothy 4, verses 1 through 4, that Paul said, "I charge thee in the sight of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word, be instant or constant in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. And they, after their own lust, will heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears. They shall turn away their ears from the truth, and be turned unto fables." Now, the fables are stories. They're tales. They're things that are not according to the truth revealed in the book divine. Can you imagine people preferring that more than the truth? It's hard to believe. But that's the problem that we're having right now in the church. Liberalism desires to hear the tales more than the truth. They desire to hear the things that are easy on their ears that will approve them, yea, even in adultery, even in the sins of their life. They want to hear that and have their ears tickled rather than hearing the powerful Word of God. Well, even though they want that, that's not going to change what Paul says. He said, don't you do that. You continue constant, instant, in preaching the word. Then again, I read in 1 Corinthians 1:18, "For the word of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us who are saved, it is the power of God." Now, I understand here that it's not talking about preaching foolishness, but it's talking about how people considered the preaching, considered it as foolishness. Do you? How do you consider preaching? Can you not wait to get away from here? Do you really appreciate the preaching of the gospel? I believe most in this audience do. But there are probably some who do not think that there is any need to preach the word of God. They say, we've done that for years. But you realize, do you not, that every generation has to be taught? And so the word of the cross, they think maybe their philosophy is more important than the word of the cross. Or they think that their free thinking is more important than the word of the cross. But the Lord said to many, the word of the cross is to them foolishness. But unto us who are saved, it is the power of God. I remember in 1 Corinthians 9:16 too, that Paul said, if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. But woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel of Christ. What does woe mean here? Not like you say to the mule, woe, but woe here means shame, disgrace, pain and agony and misery. If I preach not the gospel of Christ. You mean we're not to preach Shakespeare? That's what it means. You mean we're not to preach Dear Abby? That's what it means. You mean we're not to preach current events? That's what it means. You mean we're not to preach Reader's Digest? That's what it means. What does he say? Preach the word. And Paul said, if I don't preach the gospel, woe is unto me. Well, what are you saying here then? If I want to be faithful, I have no choice but to preach the word. So when we talk about homecoming as we are today, we have a lot of people who need to come home to the word of God, don't we? They need to come back to the preaching of the gospel. It says in 1 Corinthians 1:21, seeing that in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom knew not God, it pleased God through the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Hebrews 4:12 says, for the word of God is living It's active. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, joint and marrow. And it is alive to discern the thoughts and the intents of a man's heart. Maybe that's the reason people don't want to hear it. It goes to the very heart of our being, doesn't it? It's able to pierce us. It's able to bring us to our knees asking repentance. And if we won't hear it, of course, we won't have to repent. What would you say the greatest need in our day is? Would you say war? Oh, I think not. Would you say bigger cars? No. Or money? Or bigger homes? Or more prestige? My friends, those are not the greatest needs of our day, are they? The greatest needs of our day, the real need of our day, is to hear and preach the Word of God. That's where the light is. That's where the hope is. And when we do that, we are doing the best for the interest of our fellow man. We need to come home then sometimes to the Word of God. Remember, it is the Word of God. We appreciate so much you being here today, and you're showing interest in coming home. And as we come home, we can think of home as a general thing where our parents are, or we can think of home where this congregation is, or we can think of home as a place where we go back to the Word of God. I'm hopeful that that's what we'll think about. What more beautiful word can you find than home? It conveys, of course, the ideas of beautiful thought. It's a place of safety, a place of peace, a place of rest, a place of contentment and pleasure and tranquility. Isn't that what you think of as home? Be it ever so humble, said the poet, there is no place like home. But some people deny themselves the blessing. Some deny that they want to go home. I don't know why anyone would not desire to go home. But oftentimes, those who won't go home to God's Word, they leave the Word as their chart, as their compass. They do not follow its directions anymore. And because of that, they've lost their moorings. They've lost their anchor. They've lost, of course, that which is for eternity. There is no other book in all the world like the Bible. Why shouldn't we love it? Why shouldn't we uphold it? There is not a reason that can be given by any man why we shouldn't preach it and preach it continually. Because it is perfect. It is said to be perfect. Do you know of any other book that's perfect? Do you know of any other book that is that complete? Do you know of any other book that's authoritative as the Bible? Oh, it's been the bestseller through the years, still is. And it is that which men consider to be authority. Oh, I know others may uphold their books, but they won't have the authority the Bible has. The Bible is perfect, it is complete, it is authoritative. And what more powerful action can you find than what the Word of God gives? This is the Word of God. And so we need to come home to the Word of God. Why? Because obeying it, it brings safety to our soul. Paul could say in 2 Timothy 1:12, "Yea, for these things we don't faint, though we suffer. For I know in whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto his care against that day." It's also light. Light, of course, is that which shows us the way. Do you know how to live? Where did you learn it? Why, you go to the Bible. That's where you learn how to live, if you want to live right. The psalmist said, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet. It's a light unto my pathway." He said, "The opening of thy word giveth light. It giveth understanding unto the simple." Psalms 119, verses 115 and 130. Well, it also is an anchor, isn't it? What do you hold on to when the storms of life come? Is it God's Word? Do you continue to have your soul anchored there, deep in the Word of God? Hebrews 6:19 said it's an anchor sure and steadfast. And when things get rough in life, go back to the Word. Go home to the Word of God, because it is that which can make you perfectly secure. Not only is it safety and light and an anchor, but it's a mirror. Everybody in this audience this morning looked in a mirror, maybe several times. Sometimes we call that primping. But at any rate, we all looked in a mirror. We didn't want to come looking unusual or unkept. And so we looked in a mirror. Have you looked in the mirror of the soul lately? You know, in James 1, he said, be ye doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving your own self. For if any man be a hearer of the word, not a doer, he's likened unto a man beholding his natural face in the glass. For he beholdeth himself, and straightway goeth his way, and he forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and so continueth therein, being not a hearer that forgetteth, but a doer that worketh, this man shall be blessed in his doing. Don't forget to look in the mirror of God's Word for the condition of your soul. You see, it's important to us, isn't it? And then again, it's very powerful. It's the power, the Bible says, of God unto salvation. We need to come home to it, don't we? Romans 1:16, he said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, unto everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also unto the Greek. Matthew 4:4, Jesus said, you don't live by bread alone, but you live by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Don't we need to come home to the Word of God? Where there's safety and light and an anchor and a mirror and saving power. And then, of course, we can't forget liberty. There's great liberty in the Word of God. Oh, how free it makes us feel. Jesus said in John 8:31 to those Jews that believed upon him, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Don't you like liberty? Oh, yes, the pursuit of liberty is so important to us. Well, here it is in the Scriptures. In fact, Paul states it this way in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, all Scripture inspired of God is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. So here we find coming home is so important to us, but coming home to the Word of God is more zenith than anything else. It's paramount to all other things. Because there we find safety and rest and peace and tranquility and happiness and joy because we abide in the Word of God. Oh, I know that the atheists and the infidel, the agnostics and the free thinkers and the liberals of our day, they won't take our Bible away from us. Don't let them, friend. You hold on to your Bible. Keep it close in your hand and close to your heart because it is your hope and the only hope you have. And don't let this, that, or any other take the Bible away from you. Be sure that you come home to the Word of God and abide there. We need to return home to the Bible because it's so important to us. Why is it important to preach the Word? Why did the Lord emphasize that so much? Why did all of the apostles emphasize, preach the Word, preach the Word? Looks like that's all we do in the churches of Christ is preach the Word. Well, that's right. That's right, and we make no apology for it either. Because that's the instruction of the Lord. If he suffered and died in order that it might be preached, don't you think we ought to preach it? If Paul commanded it in view of the judgment, don't you think we ought to preach it? If it is that which is going to bring pain and misery to us, if we don't preach it, don't you think we ought to preach it? We ought to come home to the Word of God. People like Max Lucado and Reuben Shelley and Mike Cope and many lesser lights don't want us to do that. But friend, I hope that if you've been influenced any by these men, that you will see the need to come back home to the Word of God. Why is it so important? Why is it so urgent to preach the Word? Well, I want to tell you several reasons today. I won't get to all of them this morning, but I hope by tonight I can cover them all. But number one, it is so urgent to preach the Word of God because it is the medium through which the Holy Spirit operates. Did you know that? I do believe, and I want to state it and put it down for all time, that if anybody is ever saved in this old world, he'd be saved by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, when I say that, some people get all fuzzy. They get all fuzzy. They say, oh, the Spirit's going to save us? Yes. If you're ever saved, it'll be by the power of the Holy Spirit. But what instrument does the Holy Spirit use? Word of God. Does he use any other? No. Is there some super illiterate part of this? No. No, it's just the Word of God. That's the medium. He speaks to us today in the Word of God. Don't we need to come home to it? If we're ever saved, it's going to be by the power of the Holy Spirit, yet the power of the Holy Spirit is expressed in this Word. And you do not find it anywhere else. I want you to note what the Spirit was to do when he came. Do you know what the mission of the Spirit was? Many people don't. They think it was to make them feel fuzzy. But John 16:8 says, He, when He has come, will convict the world in respect of sin, of righteousness, and of the judgment. Oh, that's what the Spirit's supposed to do. When He comes, He's going to convict the world in respect of sin, of righteousness, and of the judgment. Now, hold on. You can't convict men of sin and righteousness at the same time, can you? No, you can't. So what's He talking about here when He says when He's come, He'll convict the world in respect of sin because the world was in sin. But what about righteousness? Well, that's the righteousness of Christ. You see, the world didn't believe Christ was righteous. The world didn't believe that Christ was the Son of God. They believed He was an imposter. But when the Holy Spirit came and bore testimony, this is the Son of God, He convicted them that the one they had murdered on the cross was indeed the Son of God. Now read it again. He, the Holy Spirit, when He has come, yes, when He has come, what's He going to do? He's going to convict the world in respect of sin. You mean He's going to convict them, they're sinners? That's right. And He's going to convict about the righteousness. What righteousness? The righteousness of Christ. And about that judgment which is to come. Well, let's see that in action now. See how the Holy Spirit did that. First of all, may I notice with you John 16:13, the two of the apostles. There Jesus said, Howbeit when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, yes, He will guide you, the apostles, into all truth. He will not speak of Himself, but whatsoever things He shall hear, these shall He speak, and He shall show you things which are to come. Now, what was done and how was it done in actual practice? You know, it's wonderful that we have the Bible. I not only find these things, but I find how and what was done in actual practice. Then I know how it happened. In Acts 2, verses 1 through 4, it says, When the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all together in one place, that's speaking of the apostles, and suddenly there came from heaven the sound as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house wherein they, the apostles, were sitting. Cloven tongues like as a fire set upon each of them. Who? The apostles. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Who? The apostles. And they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them. Who? The apostles. Utterance. They began to what? They began to speak. What did they speak? Well, whatever it was had to convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of the judgment. Listen to Peter then in Acts 2:36 when he says, Let all the house of Israel know assuredly that this same Jesus whom you crucified, God hath made Him both Lord and Christ. What's He doing? He's convicting these people of the righteousness of the one they'd murdered. Let all the house of Israel know this. Know assuredly that this same Jesus whom He crucified, God hath made Him both Lord and Christ. What would you have thought of that? Had He been here in this audience this morning and you had been the murderers of Christ, it would have cut you to your heart, wouldn't it? And it did them. It says, And they were pricked to their heart, or in their heart, and they cried out, Men and brethren, what shall we do? And here's the answer by inspiration, by the Holy Spirit. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. And ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Verse 41 says, They that gladly received His word were baptized. And the Lord added unto them that day about 3,000 souls. Now, question. Did the Holy Spirit do what He came to do? Yes, He did. What did He come to do? He came to convict the world. Of what? Of sin, of righteousness, and of the judgment. Did He do that? Absolutely He did. They were convicted of the righteousness of Christ, their own sins of murdering Him, and they heard the gospel in view of the judgment day. The Holy Spirit operated, but it'll be observed that it was when they heard that they were moved to action, weren't they? Well, you know the same thing is true now. When we preach the Word and come home to the Word of God, we're moved to action. We're moved to action just like those in the New Testament conversions. Every conversion shows this action. In Acts 18:8, what does it say? The Corinthians hearing, believed, and were baptized. Well, isn't that something? I thought the Holy Spirit was going to save them. He did. But how did He do it? He convicted them of their sins and of the righteousness of Christ and of the judgment to come. Then we read about Lydia in Acts 16. Oh, somebody said, The Lord opened her heart. Yes, He did. But how did He open her heart? when Paul preached the Word of God. That's the only way anybody's heart's open, friend. You don't open the hearts of men by direct operation of the Spirit. No, the Spirit's going to operate all right, but it's through the Word of God. Well, I turn to Cornelius. Cornelius, how does the Spirit operate? Well, the Spirit talked to the preacher and said, go over there and convert Cornelius. He went, and he got there, and he said, now I understand that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted of him. And he commanded Cornelius to be baptized after the Holy Spirit had given him the word. Well, I turn to Acts 9, Acts 22, Acts 26, and I find the conversion of Saul. You know, Saul was also converted. Didn't the Lord speak to him on the road? Yes, he did. Didn't the Lord save him? Well, yes, he did, but it wasn't on the road. No, he told him when he asked, what must I do? You go into the city, and there it will be told thee what thou must do. When he got into the city, Ananias, a certain disciple, came to him and said, Brother Saul, why do you tarry? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Well, the Holy Spirit had done his work well, hadn't he? You see, it's by the Holy Spirit that we know the truth. Without the Holy Spirit, we wouldn't have the truth. Come home to the Word of God, friend. And leave all of the Pentecostal ideas about the Holy Spirit and what He's doing and floating around. And as the Methodist slogan says, catch the Spirit. Well, you don't catch the Word of God, I don't reckon. But at any rate, catch that which is truth instead of error. And listen to the Word of God. You know, it is by the Holy Spirit that man says Jesus is Lord. Did you know that? It's by the Holy Spirit's teaching. You couldn't say Jesus is Lord without the Holy Spirit's teaching. I read in 1 Corinthians 12:3, wherefore I make known unto you that no man speaking by the Holy Spirit or the Spirit of God saith Jesus is anathema. Well, you wouldn't say that if you were going by divine revelation. You wouldn't say Jesus is anathema. And he said, and no man can say Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Spirit. That is by inspiration. What do you know about Christ? What do you know about the Holy Spirit? What do you know about God? Except what you learn in God's Word. So here he says, except by the Holy Spirit's teaching, man can't call him Lord. Well, I know that indeed under the divine influence of God's Word, he convicted the world that Jesus was righteous. And under that word also, it's by the Holy Spirit that man calls Jesus Lord. Now, you can't call him your ruler, friend, until you call him your Savior, can you? You've got to call him Savior before you can call him Lord. And it is when a person reads and hears the Word of God that he can say Jesus is Lord, and not until then. And the Holy Spirit has thus worked through the Word of God. And let me tell you this, and I want you to remember it if you forget everything else about this lesson. We need to come home to the Word of God because in conviction, conversion, and in sanctification, the Holy Spirit operates only through the Word of God. Now, that's been proven through the years. It's still proven true. And it'll never be wrong, no matter how many decide that they want to leave home from the Word of God. And the Scriptures make it evident that the Holy Spirit operates and bears witness through the Word of God. Again, 2 Peter 1:20 and 21, he said, know this first. Before you learn anything else, learn this, that no prophecy of Scriptures is of any private origin or interpretation. For no prophecy ever came, no divine teaching ever came by the will of God. But holy men of God spake as they were moved or borne along by the Holy Spirit. So what you read in this book is the Holy Spirit's truth. It'll thoroughly furnish you unto every good work. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. And you know, that's the one thing to come home to. But let me give you one thing. Not only do we come home to the Word of God because it is the operational way of the Spirit, but it shows us the way to heaven. How would you know how to go to heaven? I know people say there are many roads. The Bible says there's one. And it says it is a walk of faith to go there then. Hebrews 11:1 says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. So here's the light of the gospel, and it shows us the way to heaven. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Do you know the way to heaven? How would you go to heaven? I know how to go to Nashville. I know how to go to Knoxville. I know how to go to Chattanooga. Do you know how I know that? Because I look at the road map. And if you go to heaven, you're going to have to look at the road map too, friend. It's not any man that walketh to direct his own steps. There is a way that seemeth right unto man, but the ends of that way are the ways of death. So you can't go to heaven just by feeling. You've got to have the road map. Paul says, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, Romans 10:17. And without faith, Hebrews 11:1, it's impossible to please Him, or Hebrews 11:6. Hebrews 11:1, that's what upholds our hope, is that we know what the Holy Spirit has said. So when you hear His Word, let it be the light of your life. Come home to that light. Walk by it. Live by it. Because you come to God in that provided way, and that's the only way there is. Isaiah says in Isaiah 35 and verse 8, and a highway shall be there and a way. And it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it. It'll be for the redeemed. And the wayfaring man, yea, though a fool, shall not err therein. Isn't that an interesting passage? The way shall be there. The promise shall be there. And it shall be called, this way shall, the way of holiness. The way of the Holy One. And the unclean shall not pass over it. So it's a guarded way. It'll be for the redeemed. The redeemed are those who have been bought back by the blood of Christ. And the wayfaring man, the traveling man, yea, though a fool. Now that doesn't mean that he's a fool. Actually, it means the world considers him a fool. Because he follows God's Word. You know, Paul said we're fools for Christ. And that's what that means. That's talking about the traveling man whom the world calls a fool, but he said as long as he travels there and he won't err. Come home to the Word of God. Stay there, friend. Abide there because it's the only hope you have. In Matthew 7:13-14 in the New Testament, Jesus talked about what Isaiah talked about in Isaiah 35:8. He said, enter ye in at the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And many are they that enter in thereat. But narrow is the gate, and straitened is the way that leads to life, and few there be that find it. That's true. That's true. It's for the redeemed, for those who have separated themselves from the world, for those who have walked in the Word of God. In John 6:44-45, Jesus said, No man cometh unto the Father but by me. He said, no man can come to me, except the Father that sent me draw him, and I'll raise him up in the last days. Written in the prophets, they shall all be taught of God. He that hath heard and learned cometh unto me. So there we have exactly how we come unto him. It's the ones who hear and learn. So we need to come back to the Word of God that tells us not only that Jesus is righteous, that he gave us the plan of salvation, that He's prepared heaven for us too, if we'll walk in His way. If you're here this morning and not a Christian, why not? It's the best life you can live. You know, 60 years ago when this congregation started, there were those who made the choice to live righteous lives. Through the years, those who have been the light bearers are those who have lived righteous lives. And today, those who continue to see the church go forward here are not those who are wandering off after every error that comes, but after the Word of God. And that's what it's all about. We're glad you came home. We want you to come home to the Word of God if you're not there. And today, hear His voice and believe and repent of your sins. Confess the name of Christ and be baptized into Christ. You know what He'll do? He'll forgive you of all your past sins and add you to the church. And He'll write your name down in heaven. Isn't that a great thing? If you become a Christian, that's what you'll receive. If you've been a Christian and you've wandered away, but you won't come home today, come back in repentance and prayer, and He will forgive. But it won't last always, friend. There's a limit to the grace and the mercy of God. It'll last until He comes a second time. And all opportunities will be gone. So if you're here this morning and you desire this opportunity and you'll take advantage of it now, we encourage you by singing to come. Will you come while together we